Just kind of, we'll be in Colossians 3 this morning, but also I just want to take a few minutes to go over the last part of chapter 2. In Christianity, there's all through the ages, in fact, from the earliest times, right after the ascension of Christ. The apostles started receiving opposition. And the opposition from the early apostles, or from the early apostolic church, if you will, they started receiving a lot of opposition. And that opposition had one central theme. It's Christ plus something. It developed later into heresy, but we see it all over the place. We see it as early as Acts chapter 4. Where Peter and John got severely reprimanded and for preaching the gospel, and yet they said one specific thing in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, they said, "There is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. It's not a set of rules, it's not Judaism." And that really must have gotten them upset, because what he was saying is your system of religious beliefs has gone. The new has come. And that new is the Lord Jesus Christ, and Him crucified and risen again is the new. God had opened the veil. In fact, excuse me, it started when Christ was on the cross. And when He was dying, and He said, "Father, it is finished. In Thy hands I commit my spirit." What did God do? He caused a veil to be split from top, not bottom, not from man, but from top to bottom, signifying that the way to God has been opened through the Lord Jesus Christ. And after that, we see all through the scripture a very, very pointed way in argument and fight to say, well, it's not just quite Christ, it's Christ and something else. It's Christ in another way. And now it's exploded to this 21st century church, and nothing new. But we see that is always Christ plus something else. Whether it's, we all know about the Catholic Church and other parts of the church. We can go to the Lutheran Church, the Episcopalians. We can go to all branches out, and it's Christ plus something, whether it's the practice of the church or works or both. Then we have what we call mysticism that is prevalent everywhere. There's a certain way to approach God, and that's by emptying our mind and going back to the quote unquote desert fathers, because they, and all this, that's erroneous and that's wrong. Then we have a thing called asceticism that we talked about last week. It's basically neglecting the body. It's a form of ritual. That's the way to do it. We know all these things. Remember in Acts 15, where even then, after the church had been established for a short time, the Apostle Paul was on the scene and everything. We also now see the religious leaders drumming over the same thing about, no, you must be circumcised. Yeah, Christ, we acknowledge Him. We can't deny it. We've seen Him fulfill our scriptures. We're talking about the religious leaders, the Pharisees I'm talking now. And we can't deny it that He's the Messiah, okay? But you still need to be circumcised. But you still need to keep the law. But, and we see the outcome of that. Again, I believe that Acts chapter 15 speaks probably more so today than it did back then, and it served a great awakening, if you will, back then. But nonetheless, so Paul. I love this epistle. I love them all. But he is pointedly saying that not only has God brought us and qualified us to be partakers in the inheritance of saints of life, 1:2, but we see in 1:13 how God delivered us. It is all God that has done these things. We look at chapter 1, verse 20, and the reason why I'm going through these things, we need to get the understanding. And when we get into chapter 3, all this hopefully will come together. And then we get into chapter 1, verse 21, 22, and 23. How did God do this? He reconciled Himself. How does He do that? I am complete in Christ now. You are complete in Christ now. Why and how? He explains that methodically. And if, you know, one thing I love about the epistles is they're an open commentary to the rest of the scriptures. That's what I love about them. These letters aren't something that we can read, and, you know, we could take the Colossians, they're complete in themselves, but we take them and they're open commentary to the rest of the scripture. This is nothing new. When we read Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, 22, 21, 22, and 23, we can go back to Isaiah chapter 53, and we can see that this was absolutely prescribed and laid down by God. This is nothing new. These people should have known that. These religious people then should have known that. These electric Christians now should know this. It is nothing new. How God was going to reconcile men to himself through Jesus Christ plus nothing. And so we start journeying through this thing. And look at verse 28 of chapter 1. We preach, warning every man. It's him who we preach, Christ Jesus. We warn every man, and we teach every man in all wisdom. Why? So we may present those perfect and mature in the doctrine of Christ. And then we get into chapter 2, and he sees that the first thing he goes into is verse 3. He says, hey, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in this one that we are proclaiming. All of them. All of them that said, for you and for I, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Into thy hands I commit my spirit. 3 days later he rose again. In him is all wisdom and knowledge. And before I get going this morning, one last point. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. Look at verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, and verse 13. And how many times we are identified with this risen Christ. Look at verse 9 of chapter 2. For in him... Look at chapter 10. We are complete in him. Verse 11. In him you were circumcised. Verse 12. Buried with him. The latter part of that verse. With him through faith. Look at verse 13. The latter part of the verse. We've been made alive together with him. Having forgiven all our trespasses. In him. In him. In him. We can't get around it. Verse 14 puts that all together. How is that possible? Because in him, everything that was against us and was contrary to us, he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. Everything that was against us, he took it out of the way and he nailed it to his cross. What I want to do this morning is I want to start in verse 18. So you've been raised with him. You've died with him. You've been raised with him. He took everything that was contrary to you and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. In fact, in verse 15, he says he disarmed all principalities and powers. There is nothing that can be said against you. We read that in the book of Revelation, how our accuser of the brethren, day and night, man, he doesn't sleep, day and night. In other words, he's ferociously attacking God's precious possession by saying, look at that weak, fallible person. Look at him. And what does Jesus do? He says, look at me. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It is I. And he says the same thing to Satan. He stands in the way. He's our advocate. He's in our defense. In fact, the Bible says that he is in heaven to appear in the presence of God for you. Wow. Christ is standing, not a priest, not my pastor, not the Pope. All hail the Pope. That's ridiculous. When you look at it in the eyes of the scriptures, who stands in the presence of God for me? Christ. Wow. And I'm sinning? And we need a correct understanding, and Paul, through the wisdom given him by the moving along by the Holy Spirit, pins these words so that we might know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is nothing in this world save Jesus Christ and him crucified that gives me life. Nothing. He says in verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward. No one. Taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, introducing into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Oh, there is superior in, you know, how to get to God. There's such a prayer war. They have the secret of contacting God. He says, let no one deceive you. Let no one cheat you. I love that word of your reward. And what is that reward? Christ himself. What is that reward? The riches of the glory of Christ and the hope of glory, which is Christ in you. Look at verse 19. Not holding fast to the head. If we have Christ plus anything else, we are not holding fast to the head. Remember, where the head goes, the body goes. That is true in sport. That is true more emphatically in the spiritual realm. If you're not holding firm to the head, bar none, if you're not holding firm to Christ plus nothing, you're going to be turning somewhere else. You may not think it, but you will. It's Christ or nothing. It's Christ or judgment. It's Paul saying that I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God, and so forth. It is an absolute identification with Christ crucified, buried, and risen on my behalf, plus nothing. And if you stop to think about it, you think, well, wait a minute. I'm not Catholic. I'm not all these other religions. Think about it. Do you try to appease God by your works? Do you try to appease God by some other way? Or do you trust in the finished work of Christ? And that's what he's writing here. And wait till we get into verse 3. This is amazing. Wow. We've hit and touched on it before in a mix through our other teachings of the Bible. We've gone through Colossians a couple times in the last 3 or 4 years. But I think when we get to verse 3, we're going to see afresh how God is so pleased when we enter in to the completed, finished work of Christ. That's our rest. I was hearing the other day about, I don't remember who it was from or where it was from, but you know, Seventh-day Adventism is really starting to take predominance. You hear a lot about it, and they're getting very aggressive on the fact of the Sabbath. And, well, one thing that we need to realize is that, and they don't realize, is that the Sabbath was for the Jews. The Sabbath was a day of rest for the Jews. Our Sabbath rest is Christ. We could read about it in the book of Hebrews and so forth. Does it please God that I keep the Sabbath? I keep the Sabbath every day because I rest in the finished work of Christ. So it doesn't please God anymore that a sect of Christianity is so adherent on a day, is so adherent on a certain way of doing things. We all know and we laugh sometimes at the Catholic thing about Friday, we don't eat meat, we can eat fish, we don't eat meat. But you know what? Take that into a broader context. So a lot of people do that, do other things to try to appease God. I and you appease God when we rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we receive from Him abundant life. And we do those things that please Him because we've been filled with our Spirit. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted. Not my works, not a church, not some dogma, not some, you know, area of philosophy. But when Christ is exalted, that's when God is pleased. Not holding, verse 19, fast to the head, and from which whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with increase that is from God. Therefore, look at verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ, I'll read down a little bit and we'll get back into our text here. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, Why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men? Jesus said the same thing when he said, your hearts are far from me. You worship me in the precepts and traditions that are men. That's how you think. But I am the one that you should be holding to. Look at verse 23. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion. Wow, you know, he's really got it. False humility and neglect of the body. He doesn't do this and that and this and that. But they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. In other words, they can't get to the core of the problem, which is the flesh in the first place. And all they do on the other side of that coin is appease the flesh. Look at me. Look at how godly I am. I feel secure. You know, the worst thing in I believe, in organized religion is false security. It was when Jeremiah's time. Peace, peace, they cry, when there is no peace. Why are you telling me, my people, about safety when you're not binding them up with ointment? In other words, what did Jesus say to the Laodicean church? You think you're all this, but you're not. I really ask that you would buy from me salve to anoint your eyes that you may see, and so forth. We get that concept all through Scripture. False humility. Self-imposed religion. Doctrines of men. Don't do this. Don't do that. Do this. Don't do that. Because by doing this and not doing that, God is going to be appeased and pleased, and boy, you're really going to have a spiritual life. No, you're not going to have a spiritual life. Your spiritual life thrives and nourishes when we hold to the head in Him alone. It's Christ. It's not what I do on Friday. It's not what I don't do on Friday. It's not what I do, you know, on Wednesday nights or don't do on Wednesday nights. It's what I do with the head. I hold firmly to the head and I abide in Him and I get my life, all of it, from the head. All of it from Christ. The church, by and large, is falling for all kinds of ways to get to know God. All kinds of ways, all new doctrine. Oh, I just got a new revelation the other day. You know, the Trinity, well, you know how the Bible doesn't really say that. Or the rapture, I got a new claim on that. I've been involved with people and over the years that have changed their mind about when the rapture, when they think that the rapture is going to happen, many times. And they never come to the conclusion of anything, but they think that their new findings are somehow going to please God. I don't want to get off too much of that because that's a subject that a lot more endowed people than I am can come to. But you know, you think of these people that they're in bondage to a religion. They're in bondage to certain ways of having life. And so many people out there desperately want a touch from God, and woe is the shepherd who gives them a false sense of security. I'll tell you how to have a touch with God. I'll tell you what it means biblically to have a touch with God. When we hold fast to the head, when we focus and read His Word, and we meditate upon His Word, and we seek Him, and we abide in Him, knowing that Christ Jesus suffered and died for me, knowing that I am complete in Him, knowing that as God sees me now, He sees me nailed to the cross with Christ, He sees me dying with Christ, He sees me risen in a new head, and I'm seated in the heavenlies with Him, and He is my life. He's the sap that makes my life what it is, eternal, effective, powerful, and does not give me a license to sin. It gives me power not to sin. And when I do, God gives me the directive that, you know what? You are going to be dealt with as a child now. You come to me, and I will cleanse you with water, the washing of the water by the Word. Wow. That is awesome. Chapter 3, before we get in there, listen to this. We can rejoice in our text before us, which I want to start in, if then you be raised with Christ. We can rejoice in this text because we've died with Christ. I have 3 points here. Romans chapter 6, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. We can rejoice in this text before us because we were buried with Christ. Paul says in Romans 6, therefore we were buried with him through faith. We also can rejoice in this text because we've been risen with Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 2, and we were raised up together with him, made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, we think it's strange if we saw a man, well, it is strange, but a man dressed in a skirt, women's clothing. We think it's strange that a man would spend his mornings putting on mascara and all that, you know. But I think it's more strange that we see Christians year after year after year after year walking and struggling with their identity. What does that say for the church? What kind of testimony does that give to the master? Again, either he is all-powerful and doesn't care, or he's not all-powerful and doesn't have the power to change. Since then, or if then, you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, verse 3, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. You know, if we read chapter 2, verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Look at that verse again, chapter 2, verse 12, real close. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through how? Through faith in the operation of the working of God who raised him from the dead. I am raised with Christ because I believe in the resurrection. God raised him from the dead to prove that my sins are gone. God raised him from the dead to know that Christ accomplished my reconciliation, my redemption. And by believing in that, God says that I am raised with Christ. So you read that verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. We already went through the scripture of Ephesians 2. Remember, raised us up together, and he made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. We take this by faith now, but its reality is to come. You know, the writer of the Hebrews says that, talks about faith. What is faith? It's substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. It's not something I hope for, and I hope the stars line up, and I hope you just throw up the chips, let them fall where they may. No, it is something I hope for, and it's when I hope for it, when I biblically hope for it, it is reality. It's substance I can grab. I don't hope someday to be able to, feel the warmth and the love and everything of my wife. I have it now. It's substance that is a reality. When I made that commitment to her, it was substance that I grabbed hold on, and the reality of it came when my marriage came and it was done and it was mine. That's what it looks like and it feels like in the human soul to grab Christ. When we lay hold of Christ, it's the substance of things not seen. It's like I had them. It's a guarantee. That's why we read in Scripture that the Holy Spirit's been given to us as a guarantee of what is to come. A guarantee of our redemption. You can't get around it. It excites me. Wow. If then, it's not, hey, you know what, pal? It is an emphatic if then. If you're this, if you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. You know, I gotta admit, in the older Elizabethan English, in the King James, it says, set your affection on things above. Set your mind, set your affection, set what is really life indeed on things that are above, not on things that are this earth. Because God promises to supply our needs, so that's gone. I don't have to navigate through this life. One thing that's an erroneous mistake, if you will, is that God requires men to navigate through this life. No, he does not. God does not require men to navigate through this life. God requires men to rest and trust in him and allow him to fix and carry their needs, not necessarily their greeds. Set your mind on things above. Mind has a huge play in the Christian life, a huge play. We have a chapter, a last chapter in one of those books, and it's talking about the mind. Last chapter is called The Call. What does it really mean to follow Christ? And the mind is a big part of that. You know, wandering mind is a devil's playground. It really is. And again, I will just set the example, and there's many of them. I was just reading it the other day. 2 Kings chapter 6, remember? We've talked about it many times. I hope these scriptures, you go, not again, he's going to talk about that again. But when Elisha was in Dothan, you know why he was there? Because the king of Syria was really baffled how his plans were constantly getting to Israel. And he was mad. And he says, he didn't send one or two people to go and shoot an arrow to kill Elisha and his servant. He sent a whole host of armies to surround them, to bring in fear and everything else. And we all know the story. What happened? Remember in the morning? Alas, master, we're going to perish. We're going to perish. Look at this. Oh, Lord, please. First of all, he says that there are more, let me tell you, that are with us than here. And Lord, please open his eyes that he might see. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. What is this earth that we can set our mind that would do us any good? Nothing on this earth. Everything is antichrist. Because this earth is set for fire. It's going to be destroyed by fire. There is nothing good here. Everything's above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. We're to keep our mind there. Yeah, I've told you last week, I made a mention that, you know, people say, well, you know, being too earthly minded is... be heavenly mind is no earthly good. That's of the devil. Just like the gospel, those who help themselves, God helps those who help themselves. That's devilish doctrine there. We need to take both in context and see exactly what to be heavenly minded. What was Jesus? And Jesus was dwelling on things of the earth. He said, I always do those things that please my Father. I came here to do thy will, O God. This body you prepared me was to do thy will. All things that he did to please the Father. In fact, in times of trouble, I love this when he was about, they all fled. And he said, "Y'all, there's going to be a time when you're all going to flee from me. And yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me." You think he was alone going to the cross? Absolutely not. The Father was with him. We see that in Genesis chapter 22 and so forth. You know, how Abraham was with Isaac and so forth all the way. Set your mind on things above, not on things of earth. I think if we that would cure a lot of ills and a lot of striving and a lot of nervousness and I'm so stressed. And you know, this is something I love to talk about, these things, because we can all share in. I would love to say, you know what, since I became a Christian, I haven't stressed a day in my life. Nothing. It's been, I can't say that. But I can tell you, after years of failure and years of understanding the scripture, it has become more acute to me that stress is unnecessary. Worry is unnecessary. It does not profit me anything. Nothing. In fact, if you think about it, stress and worrying is an assaulted affront against God. Set your mind on things above. What do you expect when you set your mind on things of the earth? What do you expect? Stress, worry, strife, anger, defeat. What do you expect? That's what grows here. That's the earthly garden, so to speak, and that's their crops. And God says, your crops come from heaven. You need to set your mind on things above. Isn't that wonderful? Look what Jesus said in John 6. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, because that's all that happens here. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Paul puts it this way in Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. And Paul puts it to heart in 1 Corinthians 2. He says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Wow. Get to know who you are. Man, that is absolutely wonderful. Set your mind. Why? Why? Look at verse 3. For you died. Your life is hidden with Christ and God. Remember our saying that I love it from Dr. Barnhouse. You can no more take the believer out of Christ than you can take Christ out of God. And he gets it from right here in this verse, mixed with everything else that the New Testament teaches on our position in Jesus Christ. We are not on probation. We are hidden, we are tucked away with Christ, hidden in the vault of God himself. And the only person that can open that vault is God, and he does not do abortions. What he promised will come to pass. It's substance. What's he going to do? Hey, Jeff, believe in that. That's substance. But you know what? At any time, I'm going to take that away from you. That is not our God. That is not the New Testament. You've died, and your life is hidden with Christ and God. If that's not security, I don't know what is. Wow, my life is hidden with Christ and God. What more security can I possibly have than the one who spoke and the universe came into existence? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, we've become the righteousness of God in him. In him. When Christ, verse 4, look at that, who is our life? When Christ, who may be our life? When Christ is sometimes when we feel it's our life? When Christ, when we get it all together and we're perfect, it's our life? No, when Christ, who is our life? We are Christians. Born of the Spirit. He gave us right to be called sons of God. We're not born of blood or the will of man. We're born of God. We are born of him, and we are born in him, and we give our allegiance to him, but our life flows from him. When Christ, again, verse 4, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. That's a fact. The Apostle John was constantly talking about abiding in him, abiding in him, abiding in him, abiding in him. And one fruit of not abiding in him is if he comes and we're not abiding in him, we'll have shame. You cannot get around it. Our life is the Lord Jesus Christ. And for us that know that, this is comfort. This is encouragement. For us that really don't know that, this is to exonerate you. This is to lead you on. This is to tell you things that maybe some people don't understand, but they need to understand. We need to know who we are in Jesus Christ. We need to stand up for him and be solid witnesses for him. There is a remnant that God has even today, and it will continue until he catches up his saints to meet him in the air, and his remnant, his true body of Christ, is effective, and they are shining, and they're completing his objective, and we are to encourage one another and sit under biblical teaching. I can't wait till some of this website gets going because people need to hear that. If you're not sitting under a pastor or a teacher or whatever you're doing that does not encourage you in Christ and cause you growth in Christ and who you are in Christ, get out. There's no time to be, you know, messing around with fluffy stuff, you know. Well, I spent the last 6 weeks telling you, you know, what I think that we ought to do as Christians. No, I don't care what I think. And I really don't care what you think. I care what the scriptures think and what they say. And we need to understand that there are great men of God out there that teach the Word of God, that really teach the Word of God. How do we know that we're in that remnant? How do we know that those around us are in that remnant that are good souls? Because of the way they treat the Word of God and the way they treat Jesus Christ. And the people that sit and listen to them grow. They know who they are. I know who I am. And I know that there are those of you here, and it blesses me that know who you are. We're in Christ. We're Christians. Are we perfect? Well, I'm perfect in the economy of God. Am I perfect down here? No, but I don't got to worry about that, because my God is sanctifying me so that my position down here reflects what I have up there. And so I don't have to worry about that. Again, Paul says that we need to hold back in chapter 2, verse 19, we need to hold fast to the head. I don't got to hold fast to my ability. Like Walter Martin says a long time ago, if it meant up to us to holding on, we would have fell off a long time ago. Every one of us. The D.L. Moody's, the C.I. Schofield, all the giants of the Christian world would have ended up in the same bottomless pit long ago with us if it was left up to us to hold on to our Christianity. But it's Christ. So He gets the glory. And He will get the glory. Listen to this. Even when we were dead in trespasses, we've been made alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And He raised us up together with Him and made us sit together with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, this is awesome, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That's in Ephesians chapter 2. I've died. My life's hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is our life, appears, again, back in Colossians 3, 4, then you also appear with Him in glory. You know, there's a lot of people that make a profession of Christ, but then when they really realize what the Bible states and means by a true Christian, they don't want it anymore. It's too much. And how do I know that? Because I've not only seen it, I witnessed it, and I'm sure a lot of you have too. But they did the same thing to Jesus in John chapter 6, when Jesus was explaining to them that to drink His blood, to eat His flesh, is true nourishment. They're all, whoa, wait a minute. No way. I'm not, this is. And they didn't walk with Him anymore. And remember, Jesus turned to his immediate apostles, or his immediate disciples. He asked Peter, so there, are you going to go away also? And what does He say? No, because you alone have the words of eternal life. This is what God says in His Word. This is true life indeed. His life is over in an instant. I will never forget even my own dad. He was a man of few words, but he said the same thing. It's over so fast. So fast, it's gone. The reality of it is in Christ, is in the head. Look at verse 5. I love how practical the Bible is. Therefore, there's a responsibility. There's a logical reasoning here. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, before I get into verse 5, he says in 1 Corinthians 15, listen to this, says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Our life is in Christ, hidden in God. When He appears, we're going to appear with Him in glory. All the things that have gone before, I did a study one time on how many times the Bible used, especially New Testament, therefore, you'd be amazed. Therefore, hearing this wonderful truth, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Put to death the members that are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And when people covet a house or covet anything that they inordinately, you know, don't need but they want, that's really idolatry. Idolatry is not something sticks and stones that happened way back in the, you know, 700 AD. It is something that is alive and well today. Evil desire and covetousness is causing people to fall by the wayside. Fornication, sex without outside of marriage. Sexual immorality is rampant today. People don't realize that what it's doing is it's causing change to be in their life that's causing them problems and eating away like a cancer. They don't understand that their soul is actually being eaten by a foreign object, desire, corruption, that is eating away not only the vitality of their physical life, but it's going to eat away at their spiritual life as well. We've died with Christ. We're hidden with Christ in God. So therefore, put to death your members. How do we put that to death? The Bible tells us. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Ah, here we go again. Paul's talking about asceticism in the second chapter. Remember? The harsh treatment of the body, the do's, the don'ts, the blah, blah, blah. No. Paul is telling you plainly, these things are true of a Christian, that we've died with Christ, put to death the deeds of the body. But how do I do that? What program is there, God? Is there a 12-step program? Is there something that I can do day after day after day that I can... And I don't say that facetiously. I say that there are so many people in bondage to this. But Paul says if you're living that way, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, that's how we do it, by Him. Lord, these things seem to be shackling me. I don't have the power. I can't have the power. Please, Lord, I am yours. You don't want this reigning in your temple. You don't want this idea that mars my testimony of you and eats away at my spiritual life. You don't desire this, and neither do I. Lord, I am yours. You would be amazed at the power of God. I know. I've seen it in my own life. In my own life. Wow. Verse 6 is, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. We've read, remember, about in when we first started our study in the book of Ephesians about the sons of disobedience. We were all once sons of disobedience. We were all those who were obedient, or excuse me, disobedient to God, knowing it or unknowing it. We were still disobedient. We've gone astray. We were creatures that went askew, and so on and so forth. That's why the wrath of God is coming. Those who shut Him out, their disobedience. Look at verse 7, and which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. What do you mean lived in them? What does that mean? Lived in what? Lived in fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, and so on and so forth. I love 2 Timothy, I think it's 2, where he says that if you put away these things, you're going to be a vessel that's fit for use for the master. Put away what things? Unclean practices, you know, going on away, and so on and so forth. You can read that in 2 Timothy, which is great. I don't have really time to expound on that this morning. Time is kind of running out. Verse 6, again, because of these things, you know, wrath is coming. I alluded this to earlier. We saw that in Ephesians 2. Among those who were also once conducting themselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature of wrath, just as the others, were fulfilling it. Paul says the same thing in Ephesians 5. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. We're not that anymore. A lot of immature Christians are walking around, you know, men are walking around in women's clothing, and women are walking around in men's clothing. You know, we expect the world to do that, but when we come and we see the church, we say something's wrong here. We need to walk like a Christian, knowing who we are, and act accordingly. Let's don't let people off of that. Let's be stringent on that. You know, the world, you know, I used to think I'd get so mad at some people that they do things and this is my long, you know, and they're not Christians in the world. What do you expect them to do? What do you expect? There's only one nature they can follow, and they're not following that nature. That nature is dragging them. They're living under sin, and they're bondage to it. They're dead to it. They can't help but doing that. You know, you take a bear out of the woods and he's going to do what he did in the woods because that's what he does. But a Christian is now, he's not his own. He's been bought with a price. He's another. So to see him act contrary year after year after year, not growing act contrary, not knowing who he is, something is wrong here. And that, I think, is a product mainly of bad teaching. I really do. I would stake my claim on it. I better stake my claim on it because I'm going to be judged more harshly. So I better take my claim on it because I have responsibilities. I have a wife that's under me. I have kids that's under me. I have people that are under me. I have society that's under me. I have an obligation to go out and treat somebody kind. I have an obligation to go out and share the gospel. I have an obligation to them to go out and not cheat. And not tell the jokes and not be involved in their lifestyle. I have that obligation to them, even though they don't want it, they don't accept it, and they don't care. But God cares. And he says, I'll tell you what, all these wonderful things that happen in your life, that you're a new creature in Christ, you've been raised with him, and so on and so forth, I'll tell you, therefore you need to put to death those things that the world does. And you're not going to put it to death by some strength that you have. You're not going to put to death by some bootstraps that you can put yourself up by. You're going to put to death by holding fast to the head. Verse 19. Whom all the body, nourished and fit knit together by joints and ligaments, grows and increases, and that is from God. Not only the body of Christ, but our vehicle down here that God uses to represent himself. Don't forget that. We are representatives of Christ. And that's not stuffy, by the way. Each writer of the New Testament, each writer of the Bible had their own personalities. That's what I love about the Bible. God does not make everybody and change all the one personality. Paul had a certain lifestyle and personality you see in his writings. John had a certain personality you see in his writings. Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the prophets of old. God uses what he created as a gem of all different colors and shapes to come together for one solid central truth. And that's God himself. And I love it. And that's what God does with us. We're not boring. We shouldn't be stuffy. We shouldn't be unable to be related to. I just can't relate to that guy. Well, I used to be a sinner saved by grace, and that's what I am. And I used to live in that lifestyle. We should be confident and bold to be able to say, listen, look at me. I've had parents who say, well, I can't deny there's something's different. Well, there's something different. You can see the reality of it. Why don't you investigate it at least? But they don't want to do it. They're sons of disobedience. We aren't like that. So he says back in chapter 3, verse 7, in which you yourself once walked. Now yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. That's a big one. Malice. Yeah, that's a word you don't hear too much these days. It's an intent to do harm. Whether it's physical harm, psychological harm, it's to do harm to gain an advantage, whether it's yours or somebody else's. So, blasphemy. Blasphemy is not, the Christian is not giving, I believe that, you know what? I personally believe that blasphemy is a word that can be taken in many different ways, but it only can take in one way as a Christian. And that is not giving God his rightful due. That's not worshiping. It's the Lord God Almighty, and he's due everything. We blaspheme him. That's what Paul did when he blasphemed God. He claimed to love God, and he was a bitter enemy of Jesus Christ and his people. And he said, I was ignorant. It's proving the deity of Jesus Christ. Do not lie to one another, verse 9. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. I love that. You know, do not lie to one another, verse 9. Since you put off the old man with his deeds. You've put off the old man, and you put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge. Look at this. According to the image of him who created him. I'm almost done now. Wow. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, listen to this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. How were we justified? How were we sanctified? And how were we washed clean? It wasn't by ourselves. It wasn't by what we do. We were justified by the Spirit of our God. Let me end in verse 10. And have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. What is the new man? The new man is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this image was damaged and marred because of sin and the fall. Man fell. Does God repatch the old man? Set him on his way? Does God refurbish man like somebody would buy a new water pump for their car, and it's not a brand new one, but it's a refurbished one? No. God makes a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. That's why Paul says so many times, therefore. It's a brand new creation. Look at this. 2 Corinthians 5:17, a wonderful passage. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All your messing around, all your carousing, all your evil thinking, all your idolatries, all your fornication, all your lust, all your extortion, all your cheating, all your lying. We go on and on and on all day. The list is endless. All that has passed away. Now I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus, and all things have become new. Basically what he's saying is put off the old man and put on the new man. Disregard the old clothing, take it off, and put on the new clothing, which is Christ himself. No wonder Paul is so desirous, because Paul has the mind of Christ like you and I do. And what Paul is writing here is not polyism. It is Christ. These are the words of God. This is what God desires. These words would have had no more change, other than Christ would be sitting here telling us his word. This is his word. and it's wonderful. You know, there's an old sticker that says, "Be patient with me. God isn't done with me yet." Well, I'm not one for pat sayings, but God will never, this side of heaven, be done with us yet. But yet there are things that he desires that we know. We think an atrocity for a man that lives an illicit sexual lifestyle before he was married to get married to the one he claims to love and continue on that illicit lifestyle. Or the gambler that is a gambler and he says, "Okay, I want to marry you, Doris, but I know that I'll quit my gambling," and yet he keeps on and he loses the home of him and his wife, puts his kids in jeopardy. Or it's like, you know, I was a blatant liar before, and now I'm going to marry you. Yeah, I'll give up my lying. And next thing you know, he lies to her day and night where she finally says, "I can't handle it anymore. I don't know what's a lie and I don't know what's the truth." We think that all those things are ill, and they are. And yet it's ill for a Christian to walk around year after year of his life and not know who he is, not give up these things. And it's not like God's saying, "Hey, if you want to be right with me, better, if you want to hang with me, better give with a program." God's not saying that. He says, "You are mine. And I know that you don't have the strength to change these things because you still have a nature within you. But I'm telling you what I will do, that by, if you allow me, by the deeds of my spirit, those will be gone. I will deal with them." Remember? And Father, I just thank you for this morning, for your wonderful word, for the life that we have in Christ that is a life that can be solid, a life that can be rested upon, leaned upon, stayed upon, hoped upon, because of substance. It's not my word, thank God, but it is the word of God. And therefore, I know that I can put the whole weight of my life on you, because you are true. You are right, justice, and holy. You will never throw me a curveball. And I am so thankful in a day that things are changing as we speak. Even people are worried about climate change, morality, business, ethical, you name it. You stay the same. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I thank you, Father, for this morning. I pray that the Spirit would drive these words deep within our heart, that we would go out here rejoicing, know a little bit more of your word than we did before we came. And I thank you for these, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.